Thank you. Have a seat, please. Please have a seat. I want to get a clapper in my fellowship. Wouldn't that be good? Just take it away. Clap, clap. It sure is nice to be together. Translation's working okay? Headsets? Excelente. So since I talked to several of you as you arrived today, one of the things that people complained about was the traffic. And I looked up a couple things about Atlanta traffic. Let me just read to you so that you understand, okay? The morning rush hour is from 5 a.m. to noon. The evening rush is from noon to 7. Friday's rush hour starts on Thursday morning. Forget the traffic rules you've heard anywhere else. At a four-way stop, Ferraris and Lamborghinis get the right of way if they're being driven by a sports star. And then cars that have the loudest muffler or the biggest wheels if it's a truck. And then everybody else just goes after that. Sorry, Florida, but the HOV lanes are really designed for the slow Floridians passing through who are used to hogging the left lane no matter what. And if you actually stop, this one actually is true. If you stop at a yellow light or a stop sign, you'll be rear-ended, cussed out, and possibly shot, unless there's a police car nearby, which, by the way, is rare. Never honk at anyone, ever, seriously. Again, you might be shot. Road construction is a permanent detour. For your own entertainment, they move all of the cones every night. So the next morning, it's always different. And finally, if someone has their turn signal on and uses it, they will be pulled off to the side of the road immediately until they need to take a look at that. That's the way we are here, y'all. Sorry about that. Let's take our Bibles and go to John chapter 8, please. John chapter 8. It sure is wonderful to be together. As you have, I'm sure, we've been really anticipating the privilege and blessing for us to be together as believers. There is healing when God's people are together. Healing. There's the love of God, and we should take every opportunity to love, to manifest Holy Spirit, and to help each other, like Terry Lee prayed, and like the things that God said in the manifestations. Well, in John chapter 8, Jesus is having a heated discussion with the Pharisees. He tells them he's the light of the world. He tells them he's the Son of God. He tells them they're of the devil. And then he tells them they're going to die in their sins. Quite a nice conversation, right? By the time you get, yeah, Dale Carnegie, right. By the time you get down to verse 25, they look at him and go, "Who are you?" They just can't get it. But down in verse 31 is where we're going to start, okay? We're going to pick up in John 8 and verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You know, I've seen those words, "the truth shall make you free." I think it's the New York Public Library. Is that the one that they're inscribed in the stone? The CIA has it as its motto. That's something wrong with that. But I've seen it in magazines, advertisements, billboards. Here's the one who said it, and look at the context of what he said, okay? "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth shall make you free. He says, if you continue in my word. It's not like a visit in his word. You know, like some people, they open the Bible. Oh, here's the verse for today. You've heard it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's not bad for a day. And then they go away. No, but that you continue in my word, that we dwell, that we abide in his word. And then he says, the truth shall make you free. And to free is to set at liberty. This word free is actually awesome. It's from the word that means to go somewhere without restraint. You can go wherever you want. It's being delivered from being under the control of somebody else. Now that's freedom. And that's what he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth of God's word is not to bind people up. It's not to restrain people. The truth makes you free. I love this dictionary definition from the Bible dictionary. It's not literal, okay? It's the happy state of having been released from servitude. You know that slavery, right? To a life of enjoyment and satisfaction that was not possible before. But what a beautiful picture, isn't it? Let's go to verse 33. They answered him, these Jewish dudes here, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you shall be made free? Which really kills me, because weren't they in bondage right then?
Yeah.
For hundreds of years, those Jews had been in bondage. But they said, oh, we've never been in bondage to any man. But look at what Jesus says to them. He's looking at something a little different. He answered in verse 34, verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever committeth sin is the slave, the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. See, bondage, the word bondage is literally to be made a slave. That's what bondage is. You can look it up. It means to be made a slave. These Judeans didn't recognize, they didn't realize that they were in bondage. And I thought about that. You know, a lot of people today are like that. You know, they're living their life. They don't know because they don't have a picture of what the truth can be that can make them free. They're so bound up by the life that they have, they can't see beyond it. Well, God told us in the manifestations, we can fix that. Let's look at verse 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be what?
Free indeed.
Free indeed. Indeed means truly. If the Son makes you free, you will be truly free. That's the kind of freedom I want. Jesus gave them great hope. Jesus Christ gave them promise. You know, Jesus Christ is the door to liberty for all mankind. That's how you get it, through Jesus Christ. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and chapter 4. He says some amazing truths here in an audience, by the way, that wasn't so interested in hearing him. Hope I'm not having that problem tonight. In Luke chapter 4, this, remember, he went home and they wanted to kill him after he gave this little sermon. So hope it's not like that at all tonight. But chapter 4, verse 17. There was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah, that Esaias is Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me. You know, he marked him out to preach the gospel to the poor. You know who the poor are? They're not necessarily the people that don't have money. In the Bible, the word poor is used a lot of times just for people who have a need or for people who are humble. I love that psalm. I think it's Psalm 70 where David says, I'm poor and needy. Did you ever read that psalm? He says, I'm poor and needy. And then right after that, he goes, so hurry up, Lord. I need your help. I've used his words a lot of times with God. But he had a lot of money, David, right? He was a king. But poor and needy means he was humble. He was humble to God. And he was willing to humble himself to God and say, God, I need your help. So he came to preach this good news to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, people who had been crushed, people who had been broken to pieces, that word means. To preach deliverance. Deliverance is the word freedom. And by the way, this is the word that's often translated forgiveness. And think of the freedom it is to forgive somebody. We've all hurt someone. Anyone who hasn't? We've all hurt other people, right? Forgiveness is a fantastic thing. Freedom from bondage, freedom. To the captives, those who have been made a prisoner, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who have been bruised, those who have been broken or shattered, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This was Jesus Christ's ministry. Jesus Christ came to give them God's word, to give them healing, deliverance, to give them liberty. I think of it like you're in prison and the doors of the prison are opened and you walk out into the sunshine to go wherever you want to go, because now you have liberty, now you have freedom. Do you remember The Bible Tells Me So, the first chapter of the blue book Dr. Worrell wrote? The first sentence of that chapter says, "It's the absolute will of God for every person to be released from every prison or fetter which encases or binds." Some of you were mouthing it as I was saying it. That was good. Every prison, every fetter for you to be released. That's God's will. I know when I first got into the Word and I read that, it was liberating for me. My life wasn't so exciting. My life wasn't so free. I remember how afraid I was to talk in front of people. 9th grade history class, Mr. Wilson. I can remember this like it was yesterday. I don't know the name of my kids. No, Aaron and Tim. But I do remember 9th grade, I had to get up and give a speech, and my palms were all sweaty, and I was shaking. And then just shortly after that, I took a class called Power for Abundant Living. And you know what? Fear's gone. You haven't noticed? I have no problem talking in front of anybody anymore. Let's go to Romans, please, chapter 6. But released from every fetter, every prison that encases and binds, that's the will of God. And you know, we work for Him, right? That's what we can do to the world. Like Jesus went to preach the word to them, to give deliverance, to give liberty to people, to heal them. We kind of have the same commission. But let's see what the Bible says about these things. Some things that the Word of God says we're freed from. Romans 6. And there's a lot, so, okay, I don't have all of them here. We'd be here till breakfast. Romans 6, verse 20. Freed from sin and its consequences. And this is a big one. For when we were the servants, by the way, servants, most of the time you read the word servants in the Bible, you could put the word slaves, okay? It's literally the word for slaves. When you were the slaves of sin, remember Jesus said if they committed sin, they'd be servants or slaves to sin? Then when you were the slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. We don't want that. Verse 21, it gets better though. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? What good did that do you? For the end of those things is what? Yeah. But now, being made free from sin and become the servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, eternal life, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is satisfaction. No. Everything you ever wanted in life. You know, you commit this sin and man, it's going to be good. What does it say? Yeah, it says death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. The Word of God says we're freed from condemnation. Many of you know this verse by heart. Verse 1, Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now what?
No condemnation.
Well, you know, if we really believe the Word of God is the will of God, we can take it literally. And the Word of God says no condemnation. And that's no condemnation now, and that's no condemnation for eternity. The Bible says we're freed from condemnation. Time to dump it. Romans 8, verse 2. Look at this. Bonus. Next verse. Freed from the law. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The other day, I did a little word study, I guess you call it. I looked up the law of, you know, like the words law of in the Bible, there's dozens of them. And sometimes it's figurative, saying, this is a law, like this one. The law of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Obviously, to be in Christ Jesus is liberating. We're free from the law of sin and death. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians. We're freed from the power of darkness. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13. 1:13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Well, if we're in the kingdom of his dear son, that's got to have some freedom in it. That's got to have some righteousness in it. That's got to have some liberation in it. No condemnation and being associated with God. That's where we're freed from darkness. 1 Thessalonians, if you'll go to chapter 1, free from wrath. 1 Thessalonians, I'm in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 10. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. No matter how bad it gets in this life, guys, we are delivered from wrath to come. It's a great promise. You know, when you read the word freedom in the Bible, it presupposes, it assumes that you're already in some kind of bondage. You can't free freedom, right? So it means that you're in some state that needs to be freed. And how beautiful to see God's word does that for us. Did we do this one in Hebrews? No, let's do that. Hebrews chapter 2. Freed from fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14. 2:14. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil. Let's read that again. That through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil. And by doing that, the next verse says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to what?
Bondage.
Bondage. People think sin is freedom. Sin, we're going to see very clearly in God's word, is bondage. And God wants us free from that. Free from sin and death. You know, I was reading about this law that they had, this right in the Greek and Roman cultures. And I'm bringing it up because it's something that the people in the times of the Bible understood very well. Their times that they lived were times of slavery. Slavery was rampant in society. The Greeks, the Romans, the Judeans, slavery. It was all in all of their cultures. And there was a right, a way that a slave could get delivered from slavery. That way is what they call manumission. That slave would get money together and go to the temple of his god. Let's say the Greeks, it would be Apollo, okay? They'd go to the temple of Apollo and they would pay money to the temple. And then the slave would come back with his master and there would be this ceremony, a lot of times a sacrifice, and the treasurer of the temple would give the old owner the money that the slave had paid for his freedom. And at that point, that person, that freed slave, belonged to the god. He belonged to the god. And what they would do, the recorder, and you can read this, it's a lot of these inscriptions are at Delphi, they're in stone. They have these records of these manumissions. What that recorder would put down was that this slave was freed for freedom. For freedom. That slave was to be completely free, never again to be in bondage under any other man. As a matter of fact, if they did go under service to another man, there were heavy penalties. It was forbidden. Well, there are a lot of parallels to what Jesus Christ did, and how beautiful a figure that was used to explain that. Ephesians chapter 2. In the new birth, we were identified with Christ. When Jesus Christ died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he rose from the dead, we rose with him. When he ascended, we ascended with him. When he sat down at the right hand of God, we were seated in the heavenlies. Jesus Christ was that slave that went into the temple. Jesus Christ paid the price for the freedom of all people. Jesus Christ was also the high priest. Jesus Christ was the one who did the redemption for us. And Jesus Christ gave us freedom from bondage. Now, as being freed for freedom, we no longer should serve any sin. We no longer should serve any servitude, any of the law, because now we belong to him. We belong to God. And as belonging to God, no person, no former slave owner has any right over us. That includes the devil and all the things of this world. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, among whom also we all had our conversation. You know, conversation means the way that we lived, right? Our lifestyle, the way we lived. In times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by what?
Nature.
By nature, the children of what?
Wrath,
even as others. That's where we came from. We were of wrath. We came from wrath. These children of wrath by nature. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's the bondage from which we've been delivered. You know, it really wouldn't hurt us to think a little bit about the freedoms that we have. I was thrilled when I found out I didn't have to have fear of talking in front of people. And it didn't take much of God's word to help me. You know, and that's one area that worked for me, you know. All of us have challenges in different areas. 1 Corinthians 7, look at verse 7:22. For he that is called in the Lord, being a slave, being a servant, is the Lord's what?
Freeman.
The manumitted one. The one that was declared, stamped, for freedom, never again to return to bondage. It says, likewise, also he that is called being free, being liberated, is Christ's what?
Servant.
You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants, the slaves of men. Jesus Christ went into that temple and he paid the price for the redemption of all mankind. How amazing that is. Now it's up to us to accept it. That slave, when he left that next morning and got up, looked around and went, I don't have to feed my master. I can get my own food. He goes, I can go to the market. I can do whatever I want. You know, there's maybe a little bit of a transition from going from slavery to freedom. But how awesome. To me, it's like opening the prison doors and walking out into sunshine. So Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Jesus Christ paid the full price for our redemption. So don't go back. Don't go back to the bondage. You are the Lord's freeman. Galatians 3. Galatians is amazing. It's not a happy book in one way. He's reproving them for going back to bondage. Okay, let's just pick it up in chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. It's a nice way to start, right? Who hath bewitched you? Good Lord. That you should obey the truth, not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Who bewitched you? This only, verse 2, what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Pretty direct questions, right? But really worth our thinking about, don't you think? Has that happened to us? sometimes. Galatians chapter 4. We're ramping up to get to chapter 5. You might figure that out. Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, from a slave, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. These elements of the world are worldly rules. They're what the world considers foundational things, but they're worldly reasonings, worldly. He says, you were then under the bondage of those worldly reasonings. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them who were under the law, that they might receive sonship, the adoption of sons. And because you were sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. Abba was what people called their own fathers. Nobody until Jesus Christ came along ever thought to call God Abba. It was too personal. It was too close. Jesus Christ said, Abba, Father. We, as being sons of God, have that same close relationship with our Heavenly Father that we can say, Abba, Father. Just beautiful how close that is. Wherefore, verse 7, thou art no more a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit, then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements? Why do you go back to world reasonings, to the elements of the world? Whereunto you desire again to be in what?
Bondage.
He's not being nice. What a great lesson, right? Now look at verse 10. You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed on you labor in vain. He worked and worked to give them God's word. And he says, I've had it with you people. Why don't you turn back to God rather than going to these beggarly elements? Them's his fighting words. Now let's go to chapter 5, okay? This is the happy part. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Wow. Do you see that? He reproves them. Don't go back. Don't go back. Don't go back. Now, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. The Greek and most of the versions say it was for freedom that Christ set us free. For freedom. For freedom. Just like what they would stamp on those manumissions for those slaves to go free. Never again to be in bondage to another person. He says he's done that for us. He's done that for you and me. We were all in bondage, but for freedom, we've been freed. We can go wherever we want. Remember, it's the happy state. Remember that nice little definition? The happy state of having been released from servitude to a life of enjoyment and satisfaction that wasn't possible before. Stand firm. Stand fast. That's our job to do. Then down to verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by what?
Love.
When he said stand fast, he's saying don't go back. You stand firm. You know, remember for that freed slave, there was a heavy penalty if that slave ever went back to slavery. Because he's now been freed in the name of his God, released from that. Don't go back. That's what he's saying. You can't serve two gods, right? Interesting, though, there's a lot of people that I know, and some of you know, that were so thrilled to be released from those things that have gone back. And I really thought about it. Slavery is easier than freedom. Slavery is easier than the love of God that we just read about in verse 6. Because slavery, you just do this, do this, do that. You check off all the boxes and you're done. You think that you've accomplished something. It's much easier. But walking with the love of God, there's no rules for that. Doesn't need any rules. So I see why people go back to slavery. But Jesus Christ made it very clear. If you serve sin, it's bondage. And that's what he was telling those guys. They were in bondage even though they thought they were free. Luke chapter 11. Slavery is easier than walking in love, but we've been called to walk in love. By the way, they could do every bit of the law without any love of God. How much benefit was that? Luke chapter 11 talks about that. Jesus Christ, again, having a nice little chat with the Pharisees. Luke 11. They don't show these in those movies. You know, he's always like floating above the earth and stuff. But he's really going after it with these guys. He goes, "Woe unto you, Pharisees," verse 42. "For you tithe of mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." See, yeah, sure, you can tithe. But remember, Christians should be prosperous. The gift without the giver is what? Bare. Bare. With the love of God, we do what we do. And with the love of God, we get rewards. We get blessed. Remember Romans 8, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." You know, freedom can either be license to sin, or it can be liberty to serve. Those are the choices. Kind of interesting. Let's go to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. And he's called us to liberty. Bob Dylan got it right. Do you remember in the 70s he wrote a song? "Gotta serve somebody." Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. Then he talked about living in mansions or living in a dome. I don't know anyone who's lived in a dome. I don't know if that's good or bad. You gotta serve somebody. Those Judeans knew that. Look at Joshua 24, verse 15. Joshua's reproving them here. "And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." He's laying down an ultimatum here. "Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood," or, you know, the flood, you know, they crossed over the Jordan River, right? That's the flood that it's talking about. Are you going to serve the gods that your fathers served, the reason they were 40 years in the desert? You know, you're going to serve that god? Or the one of the gods of the Amorites in lands that you now dwell? You know, they crossed over the river into this new land. "But as for me and my house," we're going to do what? In this freedom that they had, in all cases, it was freedom to serve. Freedom to serve. Liberty is not being released from service. Liberty is changing whom you serve. That's what liberty is. And in serving Christ, in serving God, is true liberty. Go where you want to go. You walk with the freedom that God has given to you, never again to be in bondage. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's a lot of freedom we've been given. So you get released from something, and there's a little adjustment period to realize how free you really are. And there's always something trying to pull you back into bondage. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Verse 15, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. "For so is the will of God," so we better listen up, "that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, having been liberated, having been stamped for freedom, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, not for evil things, but as servants of the Lord. Romans chapter 6. Man, what we've been called to is the way God wants us to live. You know how blessed God must be when we decide with the love of God to serve him, not under any kind of constraint. How blessed do you think God got with those Pharisees who paid the exact amount of their tithe, but no love of God? How would you feel as a parent if that's how your kids were? Yeah, they came to the table, they cleaned up their toys, it's a miracle, or whatever they did, but they just did it because, you know, it gets the little box checked. How much better it is for them to make a mistake or two, but to love you? Well, our God's not any different from that. Where did I tell you? Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither, verse 13, yield ye your members, that means, you know, your hands, your feet, you know, all that stuff. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And then verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. We have been freed with freedom. And when that old owner, that old slave master comes at us trying to bring us back under, we have to be the ones to stand firm in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We were there, but, you know, we have to go back. This freedom that we have is just amazing. And for those of you that have been under the bondage of the law, religion and things like that, rules and regulations, or under the elements of the world that you have to live up to their standards, how liberating it is for us to say, I'm not under that anymore. I now am the one that serves my God. My God made me free, never again to return. You can say that to sickness. You can say that to sin, because God's given us liberty. The future is also free. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, he's talking about those other believers that heard the word of God from these guys. For they themselves, verse 9, show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. In other words, you know, we came and spoke the word of God to you, and these guys out here who hear about it, they're showing us what that was like. How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And then that beautiful verse, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. This freedom that we have now is freedom for all eternity. And we get to enjoy it together. Last place I'd like to look is Romans chapter 8. Let's enjoy this freedom. You know, it's a freedom for us to hear what our Heavenly Father tells us in the manifestations and live it and take him to the test. That word of God will work because he says it will. That I do have the right to claim what God's word says about me and expect that thing is going to come to pass. It's the right that we have. And to help each other if we kind of fall into a little bit of bondage. To say, Vicky, hi Vicky, get out of the bondage. No. But we can really help each other, right? Teach each other what God's word says. Romans 8, verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You know, we live in these earthly bodies. Sorry, I have to look at mine right now. But these earthly bodies, you know, they have limitations, right? The older we get, the more we realize. But even these bodies, we're going to be released. we're going to be released from these into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Well, that should hold us until coffee in the morning, right?